Thank you, Mark. The reading today is from Galatians 6, verses 1 to 18. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, so you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I'm to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Over to you, Ying.
Thanks, Sil. Can I just get a thumbs up or a wave just to make sure that everyone sees me? Fantastic. I can see Phil and I can see other people, so good to go. Ready to go. I still remember many years ago when I was having a chat with some of my family friends. I invited them to come to church. I come to our church. Let me put our screen up there. There's our lovely church. You can see our church there. Great. I invited them to come to church, and their response was quite immediate and not surprising. They said, why in heaven's name would I want to give up a good Sunday to go to church? Why in heaven's name would I want to give up a good Sunday when I can rest and waste my time going to church? I think the truth of the matter to be told is that when we think about church, when people think about church, church gets a pretty bad rap. And when you think about church these days, what do we think about? We think in terms of buildings, or we think in terms of decoration. Sometimes so ornate, people start to question about what church is all about. Sometimes we have to think about church in terms of symbols, if not outdated symbols, relics of the past. Sometimes we think of church in terms of old rituals that may be quaint and nice, but you've got to ask yourself, what in heaven's name are all these rituals all about? And the truth be told is that whether they're good or bad, what you find over the history of the church is that a lot of times these things have accumulated into what Christianity is all about, and they have, you could say, become like barnacles. You know what barnacles are? You have a boat that has been well-designed, that's smooth and efficient, but over time, it begins to accumulate barnacles and the boat's speed slows down until a point. Then sometimes it's almost ineffective, and there's a constant need to actually remove the barnacles so that the boat can get back to its sort of optimum speed, maneuverability, et cetera, et cetera. And in many ways, that's what's happened with Christianity. Over the years, as the gospel continues to be preached, you begin to find, well, we have begun to find that things begin to add on to the Christian message and to Christian practices. So much so that we begin to lose sight of what it was all about. Well, see, this is the great thing about the gospel, about the letter of the Galatians, because the letter of Galatians takes us back to what it really was all about. And what does it do? The letter of Galatians, you could say, is summed up in three simple words that takes us to the very foundations of the Christian faith, beyond which really everything else is a luxury or an ancillary. It's all about grace. It's all about the cross, and it's all about transformation. It's all about grace, which is what the Gospels, what Galatians is all about, is all about grace. And you know, the title of this series has been Grace or Nothing. It's all about the grace which is shown in the cross of Christ. But the cross of Christ is not just merely something that we believe as a new set of beliefs, but the cross of Christ is the transforming power for people. So it's all about the cross of grace. It's all about the cross, and it's all about transformation. So if you want to summarize Galatians, it takes us back, it strips away the barnacles, the unnecessary stuff, takes us back to the very heart of what it's all about, and it's all about grace, about cross, and about transformation. And if you remember what we looked last over the last few weeks, in that, the Galatians reminds us that in the light of that, we have been freed. We've been freed from the rules and regulations which bound people, this sort of incessant need to try and prove ourselves, to keep doing this and keep doing this, which to a large degree enslaved people. But what have we been done? What have we been shown? We've been freed by God's grace. No longer need to try to prove ourselves before God or before other people. No longer bound by rules and regulations and the sense of constant guilt, knowing that we are not up to scratch. We've been freed by grace is the big message of Galatians. And so what does Paul tell us to do? Well, last week we learned that we're given the sort of freedom that we have. We're called to maintain that freedom, fight for freedom. To freedom to live by grace, not by rules and regulations to try to prove anything to anyone or to God himself. But this freedom to live by grace is a freedom not for self-indulgence, but to serve each other. Remember, that was a thing that we learned, to serve others. And what does it look like? Well, Paul goes into the details of the It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That is, the way we serve each other is by the fruit of the Spirit, which the Spirit himself bears in our lives. And it's an important thing to note here that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit, not our work. I think there is a danger when we're talking about bearing fruit of the Spirit as if it's our work. It's not our work. It is the work of the Spirit. It is what the Spirit is producing in us, not what we produce in ourselves. Now, let's just, we need to keep that in mind, because there is a danger of a sort of a evangelical version of works. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives rather than what we do. Well, given that, it's nice to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you remember what we talked about in the fruit of the Spirit, as Phil reminded us, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. The other translations, patience. Forbearance is a good idea. It's the idea of enduring. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, they're nice. They're things that we know all too well. The question you've got to ask is, what does it look like on the ground? What does it look like on the ground? There's a danger of romanticizing this, sentimentalizing this sort of stuff. But Paul is not an idealist. He's a realist, and when you come to chapter 6, what Paul does is he shows what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in full operation. And what does it look like? Well, he gives us tips when we go to chapter 6. And the three things that I want to talk about this morning, it's all about caring for others, it's all about the cross of Christ, it's all about transformed lives. Well, let's dive deep into this sort of thing. What does it look like when we see the fruit of the Spirit in operation? Well, the bulk of what I want to say today is all about this thing. It's all about caring for others. Now, when you come to chapter 6, Paul gives us a lot of key points here. It's all practical. It's concrete. It's real. It's something that I want to challenge you to think very hard about for yourselves as you seek to keep in step with the Spirit. So what are some things he wants to say to us this morning? Well, the first thing is caring for others, right? And the three key points he talks about caring for others: restoring the sinner with gentleness and humility, sharing all good things with your teachers, joyful persistence in doing good. Well, let's have a look at some of these things, right? He talks about restore others with gentleness and humility. Have a look at what Paul says in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, he talks about if anyone is caught in a sin, right? No doubt we recognize that sin is something which is prevalent to all of us. We all sin every minute of the day. But it needs to be said that some sins have a certain grip on us that actually begins to send us spiraling into ruin and destruction. Paul is thinking about sin that is very manifest in our lives. It's very obvious, and sin that is taking us in a certain direction. All sin is bad, but there are certain sins that have a much greater consequence than others. So what does Paul say here? If anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. There are two problems that we often face when it comes to sin in our community. One is that we are slow to identify sin, or even that we avoid dealing with sin. That's a danger which is common to all of us. And I would say that's one of the biggest problems in our church. We don't take sin seriously. We don't call it out. We don't deal with it. We don't address it. And when we fail to address sin in our church community and in the lives of people, it always has a destructive effect. That's the first problem that we have when it comes to identifying sin. But the other problem is that we're too quick to identify sin. That is to say that when we actually do see sin in a person's life, we are very quick to condemn them, very quick to criticize, very quick to put them down, very quick to actually exclude them. But I think Paul has something very helpful to us And what does he say there? If someone's caught in a sin, you who live by it should restore that person gently. You see the idea of restoration? That's something which is interesting, isn't it? Because it's not simply about identifying them and seeing what it's done. It's about seeking to restore them, to build them up, to bring them back to health, to lift them up, not to bring them down. I still remember my friend Eugene, Pastor Reverend Eugene at Grace Point, once said to me that churches often quit when it comes to pastoral discipline, that is, pastors who have fallen into sin and got called out, we're very quick to call them out and to discipline them when it comes to pastoral sin, but we are not great in actually restoring them. We don't have a pathway of restoration. And so Paul reminds us here that the key idea here is to think about how do we restore those who are caught in sin. And in many ways, it's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Remember, Jesus said he came not to condemn, but to save. Paul speaks of, remember the example of the man who is caught sleeping with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul calls him out to discipline the person, when the person repents, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He says, restore that man quickly, so that he's not overwhelmed with grief. Restore that man. Paul tells us here that if anyone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, restore that person. And note two things here, he says this. Do it with gentleness and also with great humility. Notice what he says, gentleness. It needs to be said that often we can be harsh, we can be brutal, we can rip into a person's sin, but Paul says to be gentle. But the second thing he says is with humility. Now, we need to be careful here. Humility and gentleness are not the same. He actually tells us what it means to be humble. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. In many ways, we deal with caution, but also behind that is the idea of humility, recognizing that we ourselves can fall into the same sin with the greatest, just as easy as other people do so. We know of the great tragedy of Rabbi Zacharias, don't we? A well-known apologist who was highly respected worldwide for his sharp mind and his gracious spirit. When all things came out in the open that he was actually harboring a very deep and secret and dark life, a lot of people were slamming him. But I think the great tragedy of the whole Rabbi Zacharias event was not so much what it revealed about Rabbi Zacharias, but also revealed about us. That is to say, there are some people quick to slam him, some people ignorant, that they themselves could fall to the same trap if given the opportunity. And we need to recognize that when we seek to restore people with gentleness, it needs to be couched in great humility with a great awareness that we ourselves can fall into the same sin, except by the grace of God. Remember what Jesus said, why do you take out the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the log in your own eye? So Paul reminds us here that if a person is caught in sin, restore that person with gentleness, but be very cautious, be humble, recognize that you yourselves not that much different, except by the grace of God. Well, it goes on further, right? He tells us actually not only to restore the person with gentleness, but to also carry each other's burden in verse 2. No doubt the person here who's been caught in sin is no doubt grieving because of his what has happened to him. And he calls upon us to actually carry each other's burden. That is to say, it's often easy to minister to people in a sort of hit and run. I go in there, I patch them up, and then I walk out. It's easy, it's quick, and it's convenient. But Paul says, no, it's not like that. We're called to carry each other's burden. Carrying each other's burden is certainly not convenient. It's not easy. It is actually burdensome because their burden becomes our burden. Like I said, it's often times that we can just help each other until the point when it becomes burdensome to us and then we pull out. And Paul says no. To carry each other's burden means that we rejoice when they are rejoicing. It means that we weep when they weep. It means that we are sorrowful when they're sorrowful. It means we cry when they cry. It means that we journey with them with that burden. It means being willing to go into their world of darkness in the same sense that Jesus came into our world of darkness, not to play with that darkness, but to carry them out of that darkness. And that's a burdensome task. I think one of the sad things I find in our church is a willingness to help each other, but we're not willing to carry each other's burden. And I have to say that's also true of me. I want to help each other. I want to help people. But when it comes too hard, I just want to pull out because it's easier. Paul says, no, carry each other's burden. And notice what he says by this in verse 2. And in this way, you will feel the law of Christ. See, we all know the great commandment, love one another as I love you. But I think we have sanitized and domesticated the idea of love so much so that it's convenient for us, so much so that it doesn't hurt us. And Paul says here, the way of fulfilling the law of Christ to love each other is what? To carry each other's burden, to journey with them. But he also expands on this idea of humility. Have a look at what he says there. What does it mean to be humble? If anyone thinks there is something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. When it's note the when he talks about carrying each other's burden in verse 2 and then carrying your own load in verse 5, they're very different words. Burden means it's overweight. He's got a hard thing that you've got to help carry. The idea of load is like a backpack. It's the idea that we ourselves are responsible God. We are accountable God for our own actions. But the point that Paul is making here is what Paul says in other parts of the scripture in Corinthians. That is to have a sober judgment of yourselves. That is to say, not to compare ourselves with other people. One of the greatest problems of having a true assessment of yourself is learning to compare yourself with God and not compare yourself with others. When we compare ourselves with others, we often put ourselves higher or lower. Paul says, no, have a sober judgment and compare yourself with God. And when we compare ourselves to God, then we come to realize we're truly nothing before the face of God. Everything we do, everything we have comes from God, and there is no room for boasting whatsoever. So true humility comes from a true assessment of ourselves, not by comparing ourselves to others, but before God. So the big point here is learning to care for each other and learning to carry each other's burdens. But he also goes on to talk about sharing. Part of this whole idea of caring for others, it's also the way we care for those who teach us. You can see this in verse 6. Nevertheless, one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructors. Now, I have to say that this is quite an awkward passage for me to preach on, because it's really talking about Dan, Winston, myself, Eric sharing in the Academy Service, Reverend Chris Chua and Jeff Wang. And it's talking about all the pastoral team and all ministers, right? And it's awkward because, in one sense, it sounds like that you're sort of talking about asking you to give me more money and something like that, right? There are two dangers here when you come to a passage like this one. The first danger is we don't talk about passages like this, and there are passages that speak that sort of thing, right? And the danger with that sort of thing, when you don't talk about it, is one, we're not teaching the full counsel of God because the scripture teaches it. The danger is that we don't actually educate people in how to think about money completely, right? And the danger is therefore gospel people and gospel ministry are not therefore provided for. But the converse danger is we talk too much about it and it becomes all about money and so on and so forth. Well, it is what it is. It's in scripture. I need to teach it. So what does it say? Notice what it does say. The one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things. Notice what it says. It's not just talking about money. It's sharing all good things with their instructors. In the way that God has blessed you, you therefore need to bless those who instruct you. As God has materially blessed you, you need to also do likewise with those who instruct you, right? Now, we also need to be mindful that the ancient world is very different to the modern world these days, in part. In the ancient world, there were the people who gave themselves to preach the ministry of preaching the word and prayer. They did not have anything that we have today. They did not have super or regular income. They didn't have Medicare or anything like that. They were literally left on their own. So Paul's instruction here to share all good things with their instructor is actually quite a very important instruction. Otherwise, people like Paul would basically go homeless and without food and so on and so forth. But it also needs to be said that's still relevant even for today in many parts of the world. I know that I did work in the Philippines, and many of the pastors in Philippines were often sort of underpaid. I was talking to one young pastor where the church he was serving at was they had people who were fairly rich and businesses and so on. But as a pastor, he was basically given squalid conditions to live in and not paid enough to be able to speak for his family and things like that. It's pretty sad. So passages like this are quite relevant. I'm very blessed at CCC, that CCC really does take good care of their pastoral team, which is a great blessing. But it needs to be said, it's not true for many pastors around the world. So we need to think about that. But the point here, when it says share all good things with the instructed, it also takes us beyond the idea of thinking your pastors and those in paid staff are employees. We need to see them not necessarily with his income, you do what we want. Share all good things with the instructor carries the idea of partnership, very much like in Philippians. We are to partner with them. We are to love them. We are to care for them as much as the way God has cared for us. So this whole idea is that of partnership, sharing all good things with their instructor. Paul goes on to say, right, and not only that, in terms of care for others, he calls for joyful persistence in doing good. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the believers, to the family of believers. And a few things I want to highlight here. Notice what Paul says here. Keep doing what is right. See that in verse 7? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In other words, what we do, good or bad, does matter to God, and there are consequences. It's so easy to think that what we do doesn't matter. If we sow to feed our selfish, the flesh and our selfish indulgence, there will be consequences because that matters to God. But if we seek to do what is right, that sows, that is pleasing the Spirit, then there will be blessings that come with it. Blessings that lead to it, ultimately eternal life. So the first thing that Paul tells us here, that what you do does matter. It may not matter to anyone else. It does matter to God, and there are consequences. We need to know that. But the second thing, notice what also Paul says. And the point he says in verse 9 is, don't become weary in doing good. Don't become weary in doing good, because there will be a harvest. Now, let's face it, right? Serving each other is not easy. Carrying each other's burden is not easy. Oftentimes, we can give so much, but people can be often ungrateful what we do for them. Oftentimes, we can do so much, but we see so little fruit. Oftentimes we can do good things that become quickly undone. And we throw our hands in the air and say, what is it all for? It's easy to give up doing good. But Paul says, keep doing good. In fact, you know the language there, let us not become weary in doing good. It's more not just simply doing it, but doing it joyfully. Keep persevering in doing good to others joyfully, and don't ever give up. Indeed, Paul says here, look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And the idea there is not simply be stingy in doing good, but whenever the opportunity, just jump at the opportunity to do good. Now, I have to say to my sadness that I'm not great at that sort of thing. I need to keep learning to do more good and more and more. I need to keep looking for the opportunities to be a blessing to other people. And where's a good place to start? Can I say that church is a good place to start? Whenever you come to church, what are we called to do? We're called to bless each other. We're called to serve each other. We're called to do good to each other. We're called to carry each other's burden. See, people often complain, what do I get out of church? Well, the funny thing, it's not about trying to work out what you get out of church. What you can, the question here is, what can you give to the people at church? You know, Paul once said to the elder, in his farewell speech to the elders in Ephesus, he said this, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And experience tells us that's the truth, isn't it? That the person who is always thinking about what he doesn't have and wants more and more and more is never content, and worse still, is often an unpleasant person to be with. Often. All they are thinking about is themselves. You just think about the people that you hang around with. The one who often complains not having enough. What is your response and feeling towards them? Geez, I really want to get out of here. All they want is just think about themselves. They're always complaining. I don't have enough. No one talks to me. No one cares for me. Blah, 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 blah. But the person that we delight to be with, the one who actually inspires us and encourages us, is the one who's constantly thinking, how can I serve others? How can I give? There's a joy. There was a joyful spirit in them, a joyful spirit that draws people to them because they just want to be with people who are like that. And Paul says here, be like that person. When we have opportunity, do good to all people. And notice what he says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, why that? Well, not surprising, because the Christian believers in the ancient world were the neglected people. No one wanted to care for them. No one wanted to provide for them. Who are the ones who can provide and care for them? The Christian family. The Christian family. But I think there's also a much bigger principle here. And that is the bigger principle that we always have to care for our family first, right? Now, not to exclude others, but there is a priority of caring for our families. It's certainly true that for many of us who are parents, we need to instinctively think about how to care for our kids first before we care for others. And that's true. Now, important point to note here is that Paul says we don't exclude others, but there is a priority. And we need to be thinking about how we can be serving Christian community. Because remember what Jesus said, it's how we love one another, how we love one another, that the world will see that we are his disciples. It's not just how we love the world, it's how we love each other. When we come to church, it's how we love each other and serve each other, that the world will know that we are his disciples. And so Paul reminds us that as we have opportunity to do good to all people, do it, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so when you think about Paul's talking about how we can actually be caring for each other, but he wraps it up by reminding us two other things. Having said all that, what is really at the heart of it all? Well, the heart of it's all about the cross of Christ. It's all about boasting in the cross. Because look at what Paul says as he wraps up his letter. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The problem with the Judaizers, which I spoke about last week, is that their message was very simple. Their message was all about circumcision, food laws. Their message was always about rituals and programs and rich and ceremonies that they had to keep in order to please God. So that was the constant messaging that they sent to the Gentile believers and to everyone else. What is our message? The danger for most of us is that we conform to the same trend. We are always big on church, we're big on ministry, big on program, we're big on doing this, big on this sort of thing. And guess what gets lost? It's the cross of Jesus. It's not surprising when you look at my screen, there's a cross back there. We need to make sure that the cross is not just decoration, but it is the very heart of our message. It is the very thing that shapes us. It's the very thing. It's the death of Jesus that animates us. It's the death of Jesus that brings us together. It's the death of Jesus that we proclaim. It's all about the death of Jesus. Everything flows out of that. I said at the beginning, it's about the cross, The cross shows itself in the death of Jesus. But it also tells us on one other thing. It's also about the transformed lives. Because look at what he talks about. He talks about new creation. Have a look at what he says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And I want you to notice these words very carefully. He says neither circumcision counts. That was his big focus here. His attack is against circumcision because the Jewish Christians were pushing circumcision like nothing. Like, you know, it was heaven and hell matter. And Paul says, no, it's not about circumcision. That doesn't matter. But notice what also Paul says. Neither, nor does uncircumcision mean anything. In other words, whether you're circumcised, it doesn't matter. Whether you're uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. I think one of the dangers for us, for many of us who are evangelicals in this church, is we know these things don't matter. But you know what happens then? We become very anti these things. We know it's not about music, then we become anti-music. We know not it's not about buildings, then we become anti-buildings. We fight against these things, but then we fight so much that we become known for being anti-this, anti-that. Paul says it's not about circumcision. It doesn't matter. Paul says it does. It's not even about uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. Whether you're circumcised or not, doesn't matter. You know, we have church buildings. It's not about buildings. But if we have buildings, it doesn't matter. It's not about music. But if we have this sort of hymn, it doesn't matter. It's not about food laws. But look, heck, I'll eat those certain food if it helps people. What is really important is the new creation. It's the new creation. It's the transforming work of the Spirit in our lives. And can I say here, every Sunday when I come to church, I don't know about you, but every Sunday I come to church, I am joyful by the time I leave church. And you know what? Because I see the seeds of new creation all around me at church. Sure, we have problems with the building. Sure, we have problems with our AVs, and sure, the events may not go awesome, and sure, we have space problems and parking problems. Sure, we've got, you know, sometimes the preaching's not hot, you know, I get that. Sometimes, you know, things just don't, you know, it's a messy trip. But nevertheless, here's the thing. It's about the new creation. It's about the transforming work of the Spirit. And let me encourage you, when you come to church, I come to church and I talk to people, I see the transforming work of the Spirit in the people I talk to. I see the seeds they haven't reached, but I see the seeds. And I'm often leaving church excited, not because it was so great things that happened today, because I see the work of the Spirit working wonderfully and powerfully, yet quietly, in the lives of the people I talk to every Sunday. So let's come back to this, right? You know, we talk about buildings, we talk about decorations and symbols. Oops, something changed. Symbols and things like that. But really, what's it all about? What is it all about? Well, it's really about, you know, it's about how we care for each other. It's about the cross. It's about the transforming work of the Spirit. So let me wrap up with a few questions. A few questions I want to throw to you. Is there anyone in sin that you need to restore? I'll throw that question to you. Is there anyone in sin you need to restore with gentleness and great humility? Where are the opportunities you can do more good than before? And I can tell you now, there are a lot of opportunities. I'm not asking, are there, but where are the opportunities? Is there anyone who has a burden you need to help carry? How can you refocus on the cross of Christ? Are you rejoicing in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit all around you? That really are the questions. You can see it's not really about the programs, is it? It's not about the building. It's not about parking space. It's really about these simple questions. which the book of Galatians wraps up with. So when we wrap up the book of Galatians, the danger, like we've seen in church, is there's so many barnacles that come up, we forget what it's all about. It really is. What is it about? It's about grace. It's about the cross, about the transforming work, showing itself in the way we care for each other. So let's focus on the cross. Let's focus on the transforming work in the Spirit, and let's learn how to care for each other. I'm going to hand it back now over to, how about I'm going to hand it to Grace to lead us in song. Over to you, Grace.